From Mark chapter 6 tonight, as Walt read, Jesus had began his earthly ministry and he'd been out working the works that God sent him to do, and this particular time he decided to go back home, back to Nazareth, the place that he had been brought up. And as was his custom, everywhere he went, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And as we read a moment ago, as Walt read, the people that heard him teach and preach, they were astonished. And they said, we've known this young man as he's grown up. We've watched him as he grew up. He went to school here, and he went to the synagogue here. And in verse 3, they asked the question, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Yeah. And as I was reading this week and I was going back over some things, I want to just talk this tonight on the subject, is not this the carpenter? Is not this the carpenter? When Jesus went back to Nazareth, he'd already begun his earthly ministry. He'd already been out. He'd been preaching. He'd been teaching. He'd been working miracles. Yet when he went back to his hometown, they asked the question, is not this the carpenter? Why didn't they call him something else? Why did they not say, is not this the doctor? Because he'd been out. He'd already been healing. He could cure anybody of anything, anytime. Completely, instantly, on the spot. You remember, the man that had been lame for 38 years. He was 38 years old. Had never walked. Had never stood on his feet. His legs had never stood erect. All the time he had laid, and for many years he'd laid by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the angel to come and stir the water. And if he could be the first one in, he could be healed. And Jesus walked up to this man and he said, "Take up thy bed and walk." And that man who had never stood erect. That man who had never put one foot in front of the other one and walked, put one foot in front of the other one and walked at the word of Jesus. You remember that day in the crowd. Jesus was walking through a crowd of people, and a woman who, the Bible said, had an issue of blood for many, many years, who had gone to many, many doctors and had spent all her wealth, all her living, the Bible says, and had no cure. She simply came and touched his garment and was instantaneously healed and cured of her problem. Why didn't they call him? Why didn't they say, is not this the doctor? Is not this the healer? Or you remember the blind man, Bartimaeus, who sat on the road as Jesus walked to Jericho and cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus called him and says, "What do you want, Bartimaeus?" And he says, "I want my sight." And instantaneously, just like that, at the snap of a hand, the doctor Jesus, the healer Jesus, restored his sight. No one ever died in his presence. No one ever stayed dead when he came into the room. And if there was a doctor like him alive today, the world would flock to him to be cured and to be healed. Why didn't they not say, is not this the doctor? Is not this the healer? Why didn't they say when he came home, is not this the fisherman? Is not this the fisherman? Did you get a deer this week, Walt? No. Well, Jesus was a fisherman. And when he didn't go out. You'll see how this fits in a minute. he never went fishing without getting fish. If he was a hunter, he'd never go hunting without getting something hunted. But he never fished himself. But on one occasion, you remember the disciples who were fishermen by profession, who were fishermen by their trade. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. And Jesus says, "You're not fishing deep enough. Let down your nets a little bit deeper." And you remember when they pulled them in, they caught two boatloads full of fish, and when they pulled them all into the boats began to sink. Why did not his town people heard about that? The people of Nazareth had heard about the miracles that Jesus worked. Why didn't they say when he came home, is this not the fisherman? You remember on another occasion, that again, the disciples had fished all night, not a bite. And Jesus came on the shore and he says, "You're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Cast your net on the other side." And the Bible says they cast their net on the other side, and 153 fish they pulled into the boat and caught. Not only could he catch a great number of fish, he knew how to catch specific fish. I mean, you remember the time. We talked about it last night a little bit. Peter, and he needed to pay his taxes. And Jesus says, you go down and you catch a certain fish. Peter did, pulled him in. There was a gold coin in that fish's mouth. And he used it to pay his and Jesus' taxes. But they said, they didn't say, is not this the doctor? Is not this the healer? Is not this the fisherman? They said, is not this the carpenter? They could have said, is not this the teacher? Because he taught as no other man taught. He made truth simple. He made truth understandable. But they did not say, is not this the teacher? They said, is not this the carpenter? They could have said, is not this the preacher? Because he preached as no other man preached. They could have said, is not this the philosopher? Is not this the revealer of truth? But they didn't. They said, is not this the carpenter? Tonight, that's what I want to speak on. Is not this the carpenter? Father, thank you for letting us be here tonight. Thank you that your sweet Holy Spirit meets with us. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts and minds. And as we think about the carpenter, as we think about what he did for us, I pray that you'd make us all love him a little bit more. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. Of course, you know why his town people said, it's not just the carpenter. Because Jesus was a builder. He was a builder. Always has been. Always will be. Stop and consider what he built. He built the universe. He spoke it into existence. Somebody asked one time, why did Jesus build the universe out of nothing? And the answer is simple. Because there wasn't nothing around for him to use. He had to build it out of nothing. And the Bible teaches many, many times that the Son of God was there when the universe was built. In the Bible it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was the Word, and He spoke the universe into existence. That verse says, nothing that we look around and see today was made apart from Jesus. He built it. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, not only does He built it, but He holds it together today. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's still true today. By Him all things consist. You sometimes, scientists, they get off in the dingweeds and they start talking about what holds this whole kit and caboodle together. It's simple. Jesus holds it all together. By Him all things consist. We wouldn't be alive today if He didn't hold it together and give us what we need to exist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. My dear friend, we don't know. We can't comprehend how big this thing is that God created and made. I mean, even today, a light will appear in the heavens. And scientists will say, we've discovered a new star. They have. But stop and think about it. That star was created when everything else was created. And it's taken from creation till now for the light traveling 186,000 miles a second to get here. How big is the universe that God created? It's big. It's gigantic. We can barely comprehend how mighty God was and how big God is and how big the creation that He made is and was. We sing that little song sometimes with the children. How big is God? How big and wide His vast domain? To try and tell this tongue can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. He's a mighty God. He's a builder. He built the universe. And we just have a small inkling of how big the universe is. And when we get the picture, when we stop and think about it, when we stop and realize that the God that created this mighty universe left heaven and went to that small town of Nazareth and in that carpenter shop took a door and planed it and put hinges on it and took it to somebody's house and hung it up. When we stop and think, the one who spoke the universe into existence went somewhere, Brother Andy, put up some paneling and some trim. Then we begin to get the idea of what a great God that we have. That he being God, who spoke the universe into existence, came down and took the form of a man and lived among men as a carpenter. I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee. How many of you ever listened to J. Vernon McGee on the radio? He was an old-time preacher. And he told a story one time. He moved from Texas to California. And the first night in the house, before he got everything unpacked, they'd unpacked some food and stuff. He said he went to bed and he got up the next morning. The Californian ants had made a freeway from his sugar bowl to their nest. And he got up in the morning and it was like the California, they were backed up bumper to bumper, moving from his sugar bowl over to a little nest they had on the counter. J. Vernon McGee says, I went to my next door neighbor and I said, what about these California bugs? And his neighbor said, you got to get an exterminator to kill them. And so he did. And he said, now all the ants are out in front of my house picketing, saying, J. Vernon McGee hates ants. Hates ants. And J. Vernon McGee says, I don't really hate ants. I just don't want them in my sugar bowl. And he says, if I could tell them that, I'd tell them. But he said, for me to tell them, I'd have to become an ant. I'd have to walk as an ant. I'd have to know how to talk and think like an ant. And he says, that'd be a big step down for me. But he said it was an even bigger step when the God of heaven, who created the universe, who had all the power to speak it into existence, left heaven and took the form of a man so that he could speak to us and tell us how much he loves us. Is not this the carpenter? He built the universe. But not only that, Jesus built the Bible. He built the Bible. In the beginning was the Word. And that Greek word, logos, is the same word that's used for Jesus and the Scriptures. And look, the devil, when Jesus was here in the flesh, when the Word was flesh and dwelt among men, the devil tried to destroy it. He tried everything he could to kill Jesus before Jesus went to the cross. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And I got some news for you tonight. The devil couldn't destroy the Word as it existed in the flesh, and the devil is not going to be able to destroy the Word as it exists in written form. He's not going to be able to do it. The Bible is the eternal book of God. That means it goes both directions through time. It's always existed, but my dear friend, it always will exist. We will never live in a world, and I don't care how wicked the world gets, don't care how many people turn against this book and try to get rid of it, we will never live in a world without the Word of God. The Bible promises us that. 1 Peter 1:24-25, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of God endureth forever. Forever. Matthew 24:25, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I've told you a story before, but the great, not great, well-known atheist, Voltaire, in Europe, he made the prediction. He'd been attacking the Bible. He says, and he made a statement one day, he says, 100 years from now, this book will not exist. It will be completely destroyed. And he published a book. And in that book, he said that. 100 years to the day that his book was published, they were using his house to print Bibles and to distribute them in Europe. Thomas Paine, an American atheist, he attacked the Bible. And he says, we're going to cut it down just like a lumberjack will go into a forest and cut the forest down. And he says, in 25 years, there won't be a Bible. He said that back in the early 1700s. Thomas Paine is keeping Voltaire company in hell tonight. And the Word of God is still here. Is still here. Is not this the carpenter? He built the universe. He built the Word of God. Number three, he's now building his church. Jesus is now building his church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And from that day forward till this day and tomorrow, as long as Jesus stays in heaven and doesn't come back for His own, He's building His church. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us how He's building it. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That one Spirit's the Holy Spirit. That one body, that's the body of the church. And I believe in the local New Testament church, but I also believe that all the local New Testament church put together is the body that Jesus is building. Let me read some more of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For the body is not one member, but many. And Paul uses the example of a body to show how the church is supposed to work. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And there's a chapter that talks about the church and how God wants it to fit together and how God is building it. You stop and think about it. Sometimes I just sit and marvel how God has brought people into this church and how He's brought just the kind of people we need to build this church and to go forward. When we've needed some teachers, He's brought some teachers in. When we've needed somebody to lead the same, He brought Brother Wendell in. When we've needed somebody to take care of the finances, He brought Brother Larry. And we could go on and on. You just stop and think about it. God is building this church. He's building it. And in this chapter, He tells us, look, just because Brother Wendell stands up in front of everybody, we're to give him honor. But we're also to give honor to the one that works behind the scenes, who nobody ever sees, who maybe the thing that they do, their ministry, is to pray for the church. As Brother Wendell gets honored, so that person gets honored. There's nobody that's above the other. You think about it, how hard it would be for you to live if the members of your body had a mind of their own. You think about how hard it would be if your fist got mad at your nose. It might hurt. And like that chapter said, what if your eyeball said to your ear, we don't need you? How would you hear? Or if your ear said to your feet, we don't need you, how would you get anywhere? Or if the whole body was an eye? Or if the whole body was an ear? And Paul was saying, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you just couldn't exist. It wouldn't work like that. God has put it all together. All together, and He's building it just the way that He wants it. Is not this the carpenter? But He's not only built the universe. He not only built the Word of God. He's not only building the church, but He's building us as individuals. He's building us as individuals into something that will bring Him honor. We often quote from Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, And that, not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's not so often that we quote verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. After we get saved by faith, through grace, or through grace, by faith, it's got grace and faith in there, God continues to work on us. And he says, look, I'm going to make you into something that I can use that will bring me honor. And so the carpenter works on us to make us into something that he uses. Now, think about it for a minute. What does a carpenter use? Sometimes he's got to use a file to smooth out the rough edges. And sometimes God the carpenter, Jesus the carpenter, has to take that old file to us. We have some rough edges that need to be smoothed out. Sometimes he uses a saw. There's pieces that have to be cut out of a piece of wood to form it into something that the carpenter knows that it should be. Sometimes God has to take the saw to us, and he has to cut something out of our life that can't be there, that shouldn't be there, that can't be there if he's going to use us the way that he wants to use us. Sometimes the carpenter takes the hammer and pounds some nails into a piece of wood to join it together. And sometimes God has to take the hammer to us and join some things together and beat some things out of us to make us into something that he can use. Sometimes the carpenter has to take a piece of sandpaper and shine a certain area. And sometimes God has to take the sandpaper to us and make us shine for him. He's building us. He's building us. And sometimes it hurts when he hits us with the hammer. Sometimes it hurts when he takes the file to us. But we need to know he's building. He's the carpenter, and he's building us into something for his honor. When the shearer takes the shears and shears the sheep, I'm told that they can take off all the wool and the sheep will not make one sound. But let the shearer take the shears after the goat. And three counties know it. The goat, whatever the goat says. What does the goat say? Bah? No, that's a sheep. I don't know what a goat says. But okay. And when God takes the shears, if we're sheep, we're just going to say, Lord, I know what you're doing to me. You're building me. And we'll take it. We'll take it. We'll take it. I've heard that song many times. Some through the water. Brother Wendell, you ever sing this one? Some through the water, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives the song in the night season and all the day long. God sends us through what we need to go through to build us into what he needs us to be. So he built the universe. He built the Word of God. He's building the church. He's building us as individuals. And then finally tonight, is not this the carpenter? He's building a city. He's building a city. The world has always dreamed of a perfect city. Utopia. Shangri-La, whatever you want to see it. But all the cities that the world has built, we haven't built a perfect one yet. Flint's not perfect. Clio's not perfect. Detroit is not perfect. All these cities have potholes. They all have hospitals. They all have cemeteries. They all have lighting systems that every once in a while fail. They all have policemen. They all have jails. We haven't built a perfect city yet, but the carpenter is working on one. The Bible says it's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. It's a big city, and it's a city that's different from all others. One street, no potholes. Street of gold. Every single person that lives in that city will get to live on the main drag. There will be no other side. There will be no other side of the tracks in the city that Jesus is building. The walls will be made out of jasper. There'll be 12 gates, three that'll open in every direction. Every gate will be a solid pearl. Foundation, the Bible says, be precious stones. There'll be a crystal river that flows through that city, and the water will always be pure and fresh and sweet. There'll be no electricity failures there because the light of that city will emanate from the Son of God, who will never be extinguished. There'll be no hospitals, no doctors, because the tree of life will be there with leaves that'll cure every disease and sickness. There'll be no hearses or cemeteries, because no one will ever die. It'll be a perfect city, a city prepared for us. In the city, the carpenter, he's not only building the city, but he's building individual mansions. He's building an individual mansion for every single one of us that have claimed him as our Savior. And he knows you. He knows you better than your mom and dad. He knows you better than your spouse. And he's building a city he's building a mansion just for you. Is not this the carpenter? Praise God he's a carpenter. Praise God that he's building the church. Praise God that he's building us. And praise God he's building heaven. And we can look forward to going to that place where we'll never die. A perfect city. Father, thank you.